whenever you come out of the optician's, having gotten your first pair of glasses, and you put them on, and all of a sudden, the trees have leaves. They never had them before. Before, it was just a blurred speckle. And you're like, I knew on some level that there are leaves up there, but I can't actually perceive them. And then you put them on, and you're like, I cannot believe there are individual blades of grass that I can see, like, way over here instead of up here. And it's the case of, before I had glasses, I saw the I saw the facts, but my vision of them was skewed and it was blurred. Maybe someone's colorblind, right? They don't perceive reds and greens in the same way. Does that mean what they are seeing is false? Or they're just seeing it differently? Even somebody with 20/20 vision, right? We have humans with perfect 20/20 vision, and you can see, a couple hundred meters fairly accurately. You compare that to the likes of an eagle. Eagles are incredible creatures. Eagles have eyesight that is approximately 8 times the distance of the average human being. At a range of 2 miles, they can see a field mouse in camouflage. And why is that? It's because they've got incredible eyesight. They have eyes that can essentially magnify. And not only that, but they see a range of color that humans don't even see. They see UV light. We don't see UV light. Eagles see this color that we just can't see. And so the question comes out of all of this. Well, we're all seeing different things, and we're drawing different conclusions based on those things. A really interesting thought experiment is there are cultures in the world who don't have the concept of the color of blue. Blue is not a very often occurring natural color. And whenever these cultures, I can't remember off the top of my head who they are, but whenever these cultures were asked, what color is the sky? They might say green, they might say yellow, but some cultures just don't have a word for blue. That's not saying they're wrong. It's just saying that they don't have the language to recognize that color because we've gone and we've said, okay, well, this is blue, this is green. And then we've gone further and we've said, this is magenta, and this is maroon, and this is all of those, you know, walking into a Dulux factory and getting all of these crazy colors, and we distinguish between them. We're taking the information and we're dividing it differently, we're specifying between it differently. That's kind of the things that happen. We say as Christians, science is a good thing. Science is a good thing. Good science is a good thing. We don't dislike science or anything like that. But those same observations are taken and different conclusions are drawn because of a worldview. Because of what we want to see, or what the kind of framework for what we want to see and what we understand is happening, we interpret it in different ways. A worldview is a system of beliefs that affect how we take in information, how we put out information, how we form our beliefs, our arguments, our views, everything that makes what we think about a thing. On to the second point there. We might ask then, who has a worldview? And very simply, in point A, as Alan said, everyone has a worldview. Don't be mistaken and think that, you know, Christians have got their worldview and that's kind of like this end of the spectrum. And then, you know, some other group has got a worldview and it's this end of the spectrum, but you can sit in the middle and just not have a worldview. That's not the case. Everyone has a worldview. And we have to be recognizing that, because that's not what the world will tell you. The narrative of the world, there in point B, the world's narrative is that you can be neutral. What the world will tell you is that the most intelligent, the most well-reasoned, the most respectable people sit in the middle ground. And they're kind of like these great judges over all of existence. We had this coming with the Enlightenment. With the Enlightenment comes this focus on science and observation. And so what was said, basically, and the kind of thing we do here, is that, oh no, I don't have, like, I'm not affected by my views. I view things objectively, I take the evidence as it comes, and that is how I react to things. There's a idea of a neutrality that they have, and that is a lie. There's no such thing as neutrality. We have to reject, as Christians, people who will come and they will say, oh, well, maybe I'm agnostic. I don't really know what I believe. And because I'm agnostic, I'm kind of in the middle of the road. You know, because I only listen to science, that, and I'm kind of like evaluating things critically, and I'm never really saying one way or the other. I'm right in the middle of the road, and everyone's like a deviation from me. That's where the culture's at. But let me ask you this. What happened before science? What happened before we had those lines of inquiry? We didn't have that neutral concept of reality at all. That wasn't a thing. You had the major religions, and the majority of the world held to the major religions, and those were the foundation that were used to view the world, right? And if we say that, well, Christianity is true, right? That's what we say. Then that's the de facto. That's the default, isn't it? The truth should be the default, and everything else is a deviation from that. So we're not fighting from, you know, we're not backed into a corner fighting. We're saying we're in the middle. We're in the truth. We are the worldview to have, and anything else that comes along is an offshoot or a twisting of the Christian worldview. The reason we talked about paper bags, Alan was going to make the point at the end of that video that all worldviews outside of the Christian worldview are paper bags in the rain. What do we mean by that? We mean they are falling apart. They are splitting under their own weight because they are not strong enough to hold the beliefs that are contained within. Christianity, we'll go on to see in a minute, has an answer for every single question that is thrown at it in its worldview. Others don't. Issues of morality. Why are we moral beings? Christianity has an answer. The Bible has an answer. Nihilism doesn't. And on that point C of who has a worldview there, we got to recognize then that Christians are not the minority. Rather, atheism is. And atheism is a loud minority. If we're in Ireland and we're looking out at the world around us, our assumption can be that we are the odd ones out, because we're in a country that does not practice faith as strongly as it used to, and Europe is growing more and more secular. So we look out and we think, oh, okay, well, maybe really I'm in the wrong because I'm in the minority here. But atheism has managed in the West to become the dominant narrative. But you look at the statistics of atheism even today, I couldn't find an accurate number, but between 7 and 16% of the world is atheist or agnostic. At least 84% of the world's population believes in some kind of deity, something above the physical. So we have to look at, I mean, yes, we have to defend against those worldviews as well that are not biblical, but against, I guess, the prominent one, atheism, we have to be able to say, this is a loud minority view and is easily rejected. And so that's why we're talking about there in D. We're looking to see things in a big picture form. We're looking to see why we believe the things we believe. We're looking to give our reasons for them, get a big picture of everything that we believe. And once that is established, once that is held firm, then every other worldview will very quickly and correctly appear to be sinking. We don't need to be left saying, oh, well, you know, we've got this real insecure point about Christianity and these guys have got it figured out. Because those guys do not have it figured out. Think of the example that Josh used. It's like everyone's in their own boat and every other worldview has holes in it. But what they want to do is take stuff from our boat or jump into our boat. They want to say, I like your view on morality. I like your view on human value. I like your view on love. And I want to take those. I don't want to take the ones I don't like, but I want to take those because they sound nice to me, because there's something about those that must be true. I can't give a good reason for them, but they must be. Just point three there. We ask, what makes a worldview? And very simply, we'll deal with these quickly. We've got metaphysics. Metaphysics is questions of being. What is real? Who are we? What are we? What is life? What is the earth? What makes these things? How did these things come to be? What is real? We've got epistemology. Epistemology is a search for truth. What is true? How do we know the truth? How do we know the things we know? And we have ethics. What is right? The things we do. How should we live? What does it mean to have relationship with other people? What does it mean to do right by them or to do wrong by them? Ethics. Those are the three pillars of worldview. It's who we are, what we believe, and what we do. And so what we want to do very quickly, just today, because we're rounding this out in just a few minutes, is talk about the Christian worldview. Now, we'll touch on this in a future week, but what have we said so far? We've said that a worldview is the system of beliefs that is the umbrella under which everything sits. Everyone has one. And it is the Christian one which is robust and holds firm. So then let's answer those big three pillars. We have metaphysics. What are we? Well, very simply, the easiest place to go for metaphysics and look at the study of reality, what does the beginning of Scripture say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So that's the reality of God. That's the reality of the world. What about the reality of mankind? Verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And as the closing statement in Genesis 1, what do we have? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So immediately we have answers to the questions, how did the world come into existence? How did humanity come into existence? What is the value of what is the value of the things that we see around us? Why do these things exist? Well, God has stated that it is very good. It is glorifying to his character. question is like the meaning of life, where philosophers outside of the faith have spent hundreds and hundreds of years dwelling on this. Well, for hundreds and hundreds of years, Christians have said, what is the meaning of life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Epistemology of Scripture. What is true? How do we know what is true? What did Jesus say? John 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Chapter 17 of the same book, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I've got a verse there from Psalm 119 as well. That picks out a verse about truth, but we'll hear later today Psalm 119. And that is a massive psalm filled with affirmation of the truth and value of Scripture. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endureth forever. What is truth? This is truth. How do we understand truth? We ground ourselves in this. We hold the Scripture. And then ethics. Well, what do we have? We have the ethics of love. Right? Matthew 22. What is the greatest commandment? Verses 36 through 40. Jesus is asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What do you need to know about how you should live? You should love God first and foremost and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are our ethics. We have our metaphysics. We have our epistemology. We have our ethics. And so as we go onwards, what we want to do is to continue looking at these things, continue studying worldview. But we get to a point when we have a robust worldview that any question comes along. And through that worldview, and in deference to Scripture, because Scripture is where our worldview comes from, we can give an answer to everything. Any issues of human life. Any issues of human life. Abortion, euthanasia, modification of children in the womb, all this kind of transhumanism that is like the stuff of sci-fi novels where it's about replacing parts of yourself with implanting genes and DNA. All of this futuristic stuff that is coming in the next 10 or 20 years, gene modification, things to do with human life. What do we say? Well, we always defer to creation, the image of God. We defer to how we are created. We are the church, who we are in Christ. Our answer comes from there. Questions of marriage, as we seek to defend the family unit, as we seek to defend the beauty of marriage as God has created it. Well, we understand that first and foremost as an outflowing of God's character. Why do we have marriage? We have marriage because we anticipate the wedding feast. I would go as far as to say, as we have man and woman, we have male and female, in the first place, to demonstrate fully the character of God in Trinity and the outworking of Christ's marriage to his church. These fundamental human things we understand first and foremost as an outpouring from who God is and how he is revealed in Scripture. Lastly there, truthfulness. Truthfulness. All issues of truth. All issues where what we can know to be true is questioned. We doubt so much. There's this idea of everyone's individual truth now, isn't there? It's like, that may be your truth, but it's not my truth. What is true for the individual? That's what's coming out now. And we have an answer to that. Because there is one truth, and it is Christ. It is Scripture. God has set the standard for truth, and so all truth is subject to that. Talked earlier about eyesight. I truly don't know exactly how the world is. I have a limited perception of it. We all do. Is there truth out there about the world? Is the world real? Of course it is. Who sees it as it truly is? God and only God. And so going onwards, we want to build up our firm foundation. We want to see how robust the Christian worldview is, how unshakable it is, how it has stood the test of time because it is true. And we're going to see how everything else is established on sinking sand. Let's pray there as we wrap up for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to think about worldview, to be able to think about how we believe. Lord, the system of beliefs that we have been given by you. Thank you, Lord, for this worldview that is formed out of Scripture, formed out of truth, formed out of your being. And thank you, Lord, that we are not subject to the whims of the culture, the floating to and fro nature of belief and what we hold to in secularism. Thank you, Lord, that we are not having to be part of that. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have the insecurity and the uncertainty, that we do not say, what is the meaning of life? That we do not say, how did the world come into being? What is my purpose? Because, Lord, you have given us these answers. We pray that you would help us to see the beauty of our own worldview. Help us to be able to think rightly about what you have said and so be able to defend our faith. And, Lord, so guide people to the realization that true knowledge, true comfort, true security are only found in Christ Jesus. Lord, help this be not just an intellectual exercise, but something we can use as we evangelize, as we bring your truth to other people, Lord, that we would be able to show them that what you have said, what we believe, is good and true and beautiful and secure. We thank you for Christ as we come to worship him later this morning. We pray these things in his name. Amen.